The title of this message is, Where Does Deep Bible Understanding Come From? Where does deep Bible understanding come from? Does it come from having a high IQ? Or does it come from a scholar who's able to translate the original Hebrew or the original Greek? The answer is obviously no. Just look at the world. The answer is obviously no. Why is America in decline? As you heard on the tape, our ability to be the stabilizer of the free world, which has probably to some extent been true since World War I. Well, maybe Britain was a big part of it until Great Britain no longer was great. But for all that time, why is America no longer the... Well, at least we're in the process of no longer being the leader of the world. I think that would be a more accurate way to put it. Even though we have all these intellectual giants leading America from places like Harvard and Yale, you know, most of the top people are, and many of the top people in the media are also from elite schools. So if it were a question of IQ, America would be going greater and greater and greater. The answer is America, as I'm speaking in the general sense, especially the leadership, America has rejected the Bible, and we put in place of the Bible human wisdom. You know, humanism, socialism, all kinds of human ideas. So how should we feel about approaching the Bible and getting the deeper truths in the Bible? Let's go to 2 Timothy. This has to do with approach. And then if you look at earlier parts of Timothy, Paul mentions that Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him the truth, and of course, Paul was happy for that. And then in 2 Timothy 3, Paul adds to that what he said about his mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul adds, and that from a child, and I'm emphasizing the word child, because I want to talk about what approach we should have toward the Bible and listening to God. That from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, the only scripture that existed when Timothy was a child was the Old Testament. The New Testament, well, he's getting one of the letters, which will in the future be canonized and become part of the New Testament, but it didn't exist when he was a child. So it's obviously talking about the Old Testament. If anyone tells you the Old Testament and everything in it's done away, the New Testament contradicts that. Did too much talking this morning. Yeah. Anyway, that from a child, the Holy Scriptures that make you wise unto salvation. All Scripture, that includes everything from Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Notice, Timothy, from a child, was told to look toward the Bible. I think we need a childlike humility and attitude that says to God, yes, Father, I'm listening. Yes, Father, I'm listening. I'm going to follow your directions as best I can. We need that approach, and then God will open our minds up to greater and greater truth. Let's go to Matthew 11. We, of course, can ask questions about all this in the Bible study. What you heard on the update, as well as other things that you may want to discuss. Matthew 11, 25. Matthew 11, 25. Matthew writes, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent. In other words, among the Jewish community, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, their leaders would have been considered the smartest. They probably studied, you know, the Bible in Hebrew and the Septuagint and all their life. They would have been considered the wise and the prudent. You hid these things in the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes, or people that have that childlike humility and acceptance of Christ. And that's what he's saying. And hopefully, that's us. God is not giving the deep truths to the great scholars and the great leaders of the world. And it's clear, if that were the case, all the great Bible seminaries wouldn't be disagreeing on doctrine. They'd all have the same truth, and the truth would be very prominent in the world, and it isn't. And it wasn't prominent in Christ's day, and we know how smart Jewish scholars are. Smarts didn't get it, or high IQ did not achieve it. Who does God reveal the deep things that are good for mankind? Who does God reveal the ways to salvation to? Let's go to James 1. Answer that question. One thing about James, he didn't beat around the bush. He was blunt, straight to the point. That's why a lot of seminaries don't like James, because they can't find a few vague words that can slip around and get around him. James 1, verse 22. James, first chapter, verse 22. He says, "But be you doers." And I'll emphasize that, D-O-E-R-S. "Be you doers of the word." So you're going to say, "Yes, Father, I hear you, and I'm going to try to do it." "Be you doers of the word, and not hearers only." Because if you just read it, but you don't read it with the intent to do it, deceiving your own selves, because you're deceiving yourself. And you're going to fall further and further into deception, and you won't fully understand the deeper things of the Bible. If we follow what we've learned, God opens our minds to more. Look at it from God's point of view. He says, "Why should I give you more truth?" And speaking from God's perspective, when you people aren't even going to try to follow the truth I've already given you. In other words, if I give you a certain amount and you're not even trying to follow that, why should I give you more? He actually does the opposite. You get less and less. Because in a sense, that makes them less accountable when the day of judgment comes in the next age. So he allows them to be lulled to sleep, go into misunderstanding, so that he can have more mercy on them in the future. But if you're not willing to follow what truth you do understand, you can see why God's not going to give you higher and higher and higher levels of truth. You're not doing or even trying to do what you do know. So we should try to obey. Start, and if you don't, you start down the road to deceiving yourselves. Let's also flip over to James 2. I like what James says about faith. James 2nd chapter, verse 17. He's very clear and blunt and straightforward. James 2:17. "Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." A lot of people say, "That has nothing to do with Christ. Just say, you believe and that's it." Well, notice what James says. "Faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." If you believe in something, you'll do it. That's what really counts. "You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devils believe in God because they've dealt with it. They've been defeated by him. They know, but they don't want to obey God. But will you know, O vain man," because human nature is full of intellectual vanity. We're smart. We know what we're doing. You almost get the opinion when you hear certain people say, "Your health care plan is inferior," because we, in our vanity, we know what's best for you. At least I get that feeling. I understand their thinking. I do understand socialist, communist thinking, but I see certain vanity in that too. "We're going to tell you what you want, whether you know whether it's good or not, because in our vanity, we know best for you." That faith without works is dead. That's what. And in Psalms 119:11, David said he loved God's law. He hid God's word deep in his heart. That's what we should try to do. Love God's word. Use Bible study to build a closer relationship with the Father. In other words, why should you study the Bible? Not just an intellectual exercise where you could quote more scripture or memorize more scripture than the next guy, or you can be faster with your memory. You should study the Bible to get closer to God. is building a relationship with God. In faith, follow God because we believe in Him. We believe that His words are the right way, His ways are the right way, and humbly admit that we're blind. We can't really see what's best without God's help. And we have our own sins and weaknesses, and we need God's grace. We need God's guidance. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. We're going to read verse 2. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2. And if any man think he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Paul is really saying, don't be so vain about knowledge. You think you're so smart. He's writing this to Corinthians who are in the church. And as you all know, the Corinthian church had a ton of problems. You could almost rattle off the chapters. And this chapter is about that problem. This chapter is about them suing each other in court and can't agree. This chapter is about their division. You know, you could line them up. This church had a ton of problems. And Paul is saying, you're converted. And you know a lot of the truth. God opened their minds and they had great spiritual gifts. More than we have at this moment, which shows that spiritual gifts are not necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity. It's what God wants at the time. He wanted the church in the first century to have power, so He gave those gifts. I think He'll give powerful gifts as we get closer to the end. But whether He does or doesn't, you know, we obey God, you know, for the right reasons. And He's saying to those Corinthians, you're not as smart as you think you are. Stay humble. You understand some things that probably the Jewish leadership and the pagans don't know, but don't get the big head because you know some things others don't know. Stay humble. That's what he's saying. If any man thinks he knows anything, you don't know it as well as you should. I was actually telling some students, we were talking about the government outlawing foods. And I made a point. I said, maybe this particular food, everybody agrees, needs to be outlawed. But I said, it's a slippery slope. I like the government outlawing foods, telling us what is healthy and what isn't. And then I went back to how they had been wrong 30 or 20 years ago about oils and eggs and butter and corn. And I said, you know, some bureaucrat that hasn't been elected, some bureaucrat is going to be running your life, wants to get carried away, deciding what foods you can eat and you can't eat. I said, you sure you want to have your life run by bureaucrats? I said, you think you do because you think they know best. No, they don't. No, they don't. They've been wrong before, they'll be wrong again. I said, I don't mind the government giving you, you know, advice, but outlawing something that may be good for you, are you sure about that? And some of them want to outlaw certain farming practices that will make meat super expensive because they've written in articles they want us all to be vegetarians. I'm not against being a vegetarian, don't get me wrong. I don't want a government bureaucrat forcing me to do it. It's that same vain attitude. We know what's best for you, and you take it because you don't know enough to come out of the rain. And as one man said on the radio, he said, you know, a lot of the modern farming techniques have more than doubled food production. But if the government gets in there and meddles with these farmers too much and you lower food production, you're going to raise food prices. And in many parts of the world, it's a question of higher food production or starvation. That's really the question you could argue with. That food isn't as good as this food because I don't like whatever machines or chemicals are using. And certainly we'd all agree any food's better than no food. But I'm getting off the subject, but I want to make a point about people thinking they know what's best for you. And believe me, if you've ever lived a life where a bunch of bureaucrats, you know, told you what you could have, couldn't have, you'd understand, I think, Paul's attitude and why that is not the life you want to live. I want to throw a little corny humor in here. These are called Parapodokians. Parapodokians. Winston Churchill used them in his debates in the English Parliament. You know, Churchill was good at putting down his opposition in these debates, and it's kind of clever. I hope these don't offend you, but you can tell me later if they do. And one that Churchill used, and I thought, it's kind of tough. He complimented a guy who was criticizing me. He says, oh, you, and about his style. He had the plain folk style. He says, I love your humility. It's so refreshing. And you have so much to be humble for. Anyway, well, let's get to the jokes. Where there's a will, I want to be in it. The last thing I want to do is hurt you. But it's still on my list. If I agree with you, we'd both be wrong. Here's one. I didn't say it was your fault. I said I was blaming you. Women will never be equal to men until they can walk down the street with a bald head, a beer gut, and still think they're sexy. Ever been to Walmart? I used to be indecisive. Now I'm not so sure. Oh, well. But we need to kind of be humble about matters, and I think that's what Churchill's do. Humbling is opposition. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 and 19. Let no man deceive himself if any man among you seems to be wise in the world. In other words, the world considers you whatever they believe the right thing is. You're really with them. Wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be, you know, wise or really wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Someday, in the world tomorrow, in classrooms, we're going to laugh at evolution. They're going to roll out even the knowledge that was available at the time about DNA, RNA, and how complex a cell is. Now, this was taught in classrooms, but these idiots were telling you that happened by accident. They're going to roll over laughing. Or they're going to look at some of the stupidity of various communist empires, like, you ever read about what they did, Pol Pot did in Cambodia? He had this weird thing about everybody going back to the farm in some commune. It's crazy stuff. And he enforced it with the point of a bayonet. And then the whole crisis ended up killing about 30% of his own population. And they still stayed in poverty. Well, the idiocies of communism. We're going to cry at the stupidity of that kind of thing. And I believe if you get in history more accurately, which we'll be able to do in the world tomorrow, you will see that man's wisdom is foolishness. It's stupidity. It does not work. It leads to more heartache, starvation, pain, and all the bad things that are happening. And I even wonder about all the problems young people are having. I don't pretend to understand why all the problems are out there, but I know a lot of it has to do with stuff that this society is doing wrong. We'll probably find out when all the pieces are put together in the world tomorrow, and we'll see just how foolish this world is. It might appear wise now, but it's really foolish. Theories of humanism, secularism, socialism aren't so wise. If someone were to ask you, you realize that all this socialism has, and some of the other political correct nonsense, and some of the earth worship environmental nonsense, has been bankrupting the Western world. But not just financially bankrupting the Western world, but morally bankrupting the Western world. That's why the euro is in such trouble, and the dollar is in trouble too. And we'll feel the problem somewhere down the road. But can't you sense the world sliding down, sliding down, sliding down? As it follows, no Bibles in the public square, God's ways are wrong. And I want to make a point. I don't think we should have sterile Bible study, just like an academic pursuit where you're, you know, did you read this paragraph, did you count that? We have to ask God to open our minds and get our hearts deeper into Bible study. You might even talk to God about certain verses that you want a deeper understanding of. Or sometimes I pray with some of the verses in Psalms. I'm not saying I'm doing it right because I'm not sure. But I just have the feeling if you can combine a little bit of Bible study, in your prayer, and ask God to open your mind, the Bible will mean more. It's like onions with deeper and deeper layers of meaning. Like in Deuteronomy 29:4 and Ezekiel 12:2 and many other places, God said of the Israelites, he said, I have not yet given Israel a heart where they really want to obey me. And Moses, of course, said the same thing. Why did Israel always have so much trouble? Because their heart didn't really want God's law. Right from, you know, from the first rebellion at Mount Sinai when they had the golden calf, but all the way through their history, many centuries, they didn't have a heart for God's word, God's laws, or God's ways. And they didn't fully understand. And we need to move in the right direction, put our heart in our Bible study. Let's go to Isaiah 29. But a point we want to make is understanding the Bible is not an academic thing. You could have the highest IQ, you know, whatever that is, 150 or 60. You could be absolute genius. You can read the original Greek and Hebrew, and you miss all kinds of easy meanings. I imagine someday, the world tomorrow, when a lot of the great Bible scholars who come up with all these weird doctrines, and I'm not going to make fun of any of the weird doctrines, I'm sure they mean well. And the Apostle Paul will be there, and they're going to say, but Paul, we took this out of context, not out of context. Paul said, yes, but look at this verse, that verse, the other verse, the other verse. Why clearly, explicitly said, you know, whatever he said, like this faith undo God's law. And I said, God forbid. Why don't you look at those verses and many others? And they're going to say, they're going to realize they just blew it. And I believe that will happen, and they'll all have to repent. And it's not an... The point I'm making, it's not an academic exercise. Isaiah 29, verse 10. The Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Has closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers has he covered. And the visions of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. In other words, he's telling the Israelites, the Bible is sealed. You and all your great scholars and great teachers, it's there, but you don't see it as clearly as you ought to, like it's sealed. Which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I cannot read it because it's sealed, like a scroll was sealed up. They didn't really get the Bible because their heart wasn't right. Of course, God allowed that, so we're not, you know, God allowed it, he allowed it. Let's go to Romans 1:22. It's a verse that has a lot of meaning regarding the world. Romans 1:22. And in Romans, what Paul is doing is he's laying out that everybody needs God's grace. The world in general, chapter 1. The Jews specifically, even though they have the law, chapter 2. And mankind, just Jew and Gentile, chapter 3. And then he goes on and develops it. But he starts off in Romans 1:22. I'll start in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, in other words, anciently mankind knew God. I believe that God told Adam and Eve at least the basic Ten Commandments. And he told Abraham, and he, obviously Noah either got it orally from his parents or relatives, but because there were a few godly people in the ancient world, they did know it at one time. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain. They're like, we're so smart, we don't need God. Vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. You know, that's statues of men. Or to birds, or various beasts and creeping things. They're actually a god of the flies. Can you imagine that? Because they see flies come out of, you know, certain things as they corrupted. But if you look at a history of pagan human history, people have worshipped all kinds of things. They've worshipped snakes, fish, because fish have so many eggs. All kinds of things have been symbols of God. And, of course, men have been worshipped, too. The moon and the stars are all worshipped, and you can see that and if you study deeply into the religious history of mankind, they did at one time have contact with the true God. Now, God has withdrawn himself, and we haven't had a prophet with direct contact from God since the days of the apostles, going on 2,000 years. But he will come back right before the end. But the point I want to get is, mankind did at one time have God, and people in their vanity said, God, we can do it on our own. We can make our own image of God. And obviously God allowed it for his own purposes. He's allowed it. Let's go to Romans 11:33. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has seen his counselor? In other words, mankind cannot really figure out God or outsmart God. God has to reveal it. And in 2 Corinthians 3:14-16, Paul tells the Corinthians that in the days of the Old Testament, there was a veil over the hearts of the religious leaders. Just like he says, just like when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had a veil because of the glory from him being so close to God. He said there's a veil over the hearts of the religious leaders. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. He said, to this very day, and I would add, to this very day, there's a veil. They look at the scriptures, so they see a certain amount, but they don't get the deep, true meaning because there's a veil, at least in part because their attitude isn't what God wants it to be. Let's go again to 1 Corinthians. The great scholars and writers have missed it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. See the kind of person that God is dealing with. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. But eventually they're going to see that their ways are not so great. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The scribe are the ones who translated the Bible and wrote it down because writing wasn't common in those days. Where is the disputer? These are the teachers and debaters and the great scholars. Where is the disputer of the world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And someday when we see it more objectively, all the wise philosophy of this world, we're going to laugh at them. They're foolishness. Much of the world philosophy is foolishness. Verse 21. For after that is in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So if we believe, God will give us the truth that the world doesn't get. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It's over one page, chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, he's quoting the Old Testament here. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You've got to love God and want to love God more to get the great truths, because he was referring to the great religious leaders of Israel. They don't really see the great things that God has in front of us. And if you tell somebody, we're going to be baby gods, of course we'll have a lot to learn once we become baby gods and to grow and all that, they would say, you must be kidding. That's blasphemy. No. There are great things ahead of us. I have no idea what they all are, but Paul says it's so much worth whatever we have to hassle we get in this life, there's not even a comparison. And think of how big the universe is, at least as we now see it in telescopes, and it's growing all the time. Who knows what great things we may do as part of God's family in the future? We can't even fully see the great things ahead of us. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man? In other words, man has a certain spirit that puts man at an intellectual level above that of animals, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. In other words, if we want to understand the things of God, we have to have them revealed to us by the Spirit of God. If we love and follow God, we'll get those deeper truths. The Holy Spirit is God's powerful instrument to reveal the deeper truths, the great wisdom. It's not high IQ or the best parents or the best, whatever you want to call it, leadership ability, etc. It's having a heart for God and asking God to open our minds to truth. As the Bible says, not by might, including intellectual might, but by my Spirit.